Okay, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you to dwell on your amazing mercy toward us in forgiving us of our sin. Help us, Father, tonight to understand forgiveness. It goes against our fallen nature. We find it very difficult to admit that we need forgiveness, and we don't easily give it to others. We pray and ask by your grace tonight that you will forgive us for our sins and help us to show forgiveness more readily to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a joy it is to make our way through the Apostles' Creed. It really is a remarkable creed, the way it so simply and yet so comprehensively, in a way, outlines the Christian faith. Tonight, we're going to be focusing on the part of the Apostles' Creed which says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Now, forgiveness is, of course, a pretty amazing topic, isn't it? It's one which is very much at the heart of Christianity. Divine forgiveness is what it's all about. As John Calvin said, it is on the foundation of forgiveness of sins that our salvation is built and stands. I'd like us tonight to focus on two aspects of forgiveness which touch our lives so deeply. Namely, divine forgiveness, which of course comes down from God to us, and human-to-human forgiveness, which flows, or should flow, out of every recipient of divine forgiveness for the trespasses of those who trespass against us. Now, as Christians, we could easily take this whole topic of forgiveness for granted, couldn't we? Because it's one which is a very large part of our lives. However, it's interesting that there are many people for whom the idea of forgiveness and like being forgiven and forgiving others is quite unnatural. And in some ways, they would be right. Our natural response is to harbour grudges and to want to get even. I think mercy is very much a divine attribute. And the fact that any human can have mercy on another human is solely because we are made in the image of our merciful Father, our merciful Creator. Now, divine forgiveness logically implies that we have done something wrong, that we are in need of being forgiven by God. It implies that there is a problem for which we need a solution. So what is the problem? Well, the Apostles' Creed, in saying, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, outlines both the problem and the solution. It highlights the problem as sin and the solution as forgiveness. So what is sin? What is this problem that we have? Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism describes sin as disobeying or not conforming to God's law in any way. And this is something which obviously covers all of mankind. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 says that we are by nature children of wrath, that we were born dead in trespasses. Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. In 1 Kings 8:46, we're told, there is no one who does not sin. And in 1 John 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. So this is a universal problem, isn't it? So So what's the solution to our problem, to our great need? Well, Jesus explains the solution for us in Matthew 26, verse 28, when he says, "This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The solution we need is forgiveness of sins. And it is only available through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, so that we could be forgiven for our sin and be reconciled to God and have everlasting life. In our fallen state, acknowledging that we have done something wrong is an incredibly difficult thing to do. We're very adept, very clever at blaming others, self-justifying and self-atoning, or trying to, for our sins. And none of these things work, of course, do they? But thankfully, God, through his Holy Spirit, convicts his people. He makes us conscious of our sin and of our great need for God's forgiveness. Now, this is a supernatural divine act which enables us to see that we are sinners and that things are just not right with us. And not only that, but that we can do nothing ourselves to make things right. Only then, brought to that point by our merciful, loving Father God, can we get on our knees and confess our sin, confess our brokenness, and cry out to God to save us. Having provided the solution to our problem, God leads his people to receive this forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus and in his blood poured out on the cross for our forgiveness. If there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know this forgiveness, then call out to Jesus. Ask Jesus to save you and receive this forgiveness of sins. It's as simple as that. On this Reformation Sunday, where we remember the Protestant Reformation, we rightly say that this solution is given to us freely by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That it is Christ's blood alone which secures our forgiveness. Now, divine forgiveness is fully that, isn't it? It's divine. It's from God and it's by God. We could never earn this forgiveness. We could never deserve it. We're completely helpless and we're desperate, desperately dependent upon our just but merciful Creator. And we should be very thankful for this, of course, as well, shouldn't we? After all, if any of it was up to us, we could never be sure that we've done enough or that we've done it well enough. So we praise God that we do not have to do anything, nor could we ever do anything to earn this forgiveness of sins. The glory goes fully to God alone, none of it to man. Now, there are many people, and there have been many professing Christians through the centuries, who have thought that this divine forgiveness could be paid for by man's good works, by money, by his decency, by his own sacrifices. But the main reason for this, or one of the reasons for this misunderstanding, has been reliance upon pride-filled human rather than divine wisdom and knowledge. Trusting in priests and false teachers rather than in Scripture alone. In man's word rather than in God's word. But who would you rather trust, God or man? The potter or the pot. Now, when people receive this divine forgiveness of their sins, God enables them to be able to forgive others when they sin against each other. And God wants us to be merciful toward others as he's been merciful to us. Jesus teaches us to pray, doesn't he, in the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, if we were honest, we would have to admit that we're all a bit worried about that. And we'd have to admit our failure in this area. And we should be very worried about not receiving the full benefits of divine forgiveness in our lives because of our failure to forgive others. Now, our salvation is not dependent upon us forgiving others, but there are consequences for us not living this, not forgiving others as we should. Now, if we thought it difficult for us fallen humans to admit our guilt, how about for us to be able to forgive fellow fallen sinners? Well, again, thankfully, it's not something that comes naturally to us. It is only really possible by divine intervention with God's help, a supernatural working in our hearts of the Holy Spirit. In our fallen nature, we have a sense that we must seek revenge, and we find it difficult to let go of this desire for revenge and for punishment to be dealt out to those who have hurt us. But God tells us through Scripture, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, in talking about forgiving each other, I'm not talking about overlooking or being soft on sin or crime. God has his institutions in place. He has police and the judges and courts to deal with crime. And our God is a loving Father God, and he's very much a God who disciplines and chastises, and that is always good for his people. So that is something that needs to be worked out fully. But of course there is forgiveness throughout that process as well. But I'm talking here more about personal wrongs committed nearly every day in human relationships. And some of these are more serious than others, but they all require us to forgive, to stop holding grudges, and to stop wanting to get even. And this has to become a daily activity and a habit. God's way is for us to just forgive each other and to just leave revenge and punishment to God. In Ephesians 4, verses 30 to 32, we read, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now we can learn from this passage in Ephesians that our bitterness built up from us refusing to forgive grieves the Holy Spirit. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness." This is not something that we should want to happen, especially if it is something that we can consciously contribute toward trying to avoid. Now, God's given us these incredible things called memories, hasn't he? We remember every hurt committed against us, And also we remember the things we do wrong to other people. And they stay up here for a long time, don't they? We don't forget them easily. And they accumulate, causing such a build-up of bitterness. And really the only way out for us to deal with this build-up of bitterness is through divine forgiveness. God forgiving us for our sins, because every sin we commit is a sin against God. And through this divine forgiveness, then being able to forgive others for the hurts that they have committed against us, but also to be able to forgive ourselves. There is a place for self-forgiving, and that is a part of the fruit of divine forgiveness as well. Now, I think one problem for Christians in not forgiving others more readily is that we say things like, well, they're not repentant for hurting us, therefore I don't have to forgive them. And many of us really believe this, don't we? And we then use this to justify our lack of forgiveness toward others. The problem with this is that the bitterness builds up and we grieve the Holy Spirit and we're alienated in our relationships. And many people even get very sick from this bitterness. Now, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. He didn't die for us because we became repentant and righteous by ourselves. We could think about Jesus on the cross in all that pain, with the insults, the taunting and the mocking from rulers and soldiers and others. Yet Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." By saying this, Jesus showed that he was not holding a grudge against these people. He wasn't seeking their destruction. And likewise, story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He was a Christian who was being stoned to death, and having seen the glory of God, he asked the Lord to not hold it against them. Likewise, I would like to suggest that we do not need to wait for people to come to us in repentance before we forgive them. We don't need people to come to us and ask us to forgive them before we forgive them. Let's just remember that God has forgiven us. Therefore, this should soften our hearts to the point where we are willing and actively carrying out forgiveness of others on a daily basis. Now, hopefully, fellow Christians will of course be repentant and seek forgiveness from each other, as we must be repentant for our own sins. Repentance being a work of God in our hearts. But we shouldn't make it a condition of forgiving others. We shouldn't wait for people to seek forgiveness. We should offer it. Many people will stubbornly refuse to acknowledge that they've hurt someone else or that they've done something wrong. Or they readily justify their actions. So I would say most people will not be repentant of themselves, but you will still need to forgive them. Now, as with all truth, there is good fruit which is produced. It's interesting that the person who does the forgiving is the first person to benefit from it. And this is not surprising, given that God's way is always the best way for his people. We receive a sense of peace when we forgive, but when we don't forgive, we're filled with resentment and seething bitterness, longing for them to be punished. So we could ask ourselves, who is the real winner? Who is the real loser, from not forgiving? Now, we could keep in mind the parable of the unmerciful servant, which we read out earlier, remembering how much we have been forgiven. It's always very helpful, isn't it? With God's help, this should help us to be more forgiving of each other and of others. In Colossians 3:13, we're told to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And in Ephesians 4, verse 32, to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Think about all the ways that we have sinned against and hurt God. And yet he has forgiven us for all of it. We could think about Joseph, the way his brothers had betrayed him and caused him so much pain for such a long period of time. And yet he forgave them. Joseph saw the big picture, didn't he? And that's something we need to look at. Joseph saw that although his brothers meant it for harm, God meant it for good. So that Joseph could be used by God to provide food for probably much of the known world at that time during that severe famine. Now we likewise need to have this high view of God's sovereignty. We need to trust that he is fully in control of every situation. And why should we rebel against that by holding grudges and not forgiving each other? Now, of course, it's easier said than done, isn't it, to do this, to forgive, to fully forgive especially. Sometimes we can have a superficial forgiveness. But to fully forgive, we really need God's help. And it's only when we fully forgive that we get the benefits of that. So I think what we firstly need to do is to ask for God's help, because we need divine intervention to carry this out. When forgiving others, we could also learn from God and from his model, because he says that he doesn't remember our sins. He doesn't bring them up again. So we need to do the same. We need to forget when people do wrong to us. And that's not easy. But again, we can do that with God's help. We need to not keep records of it. So don't write it down. We need to just get rid of all records of the wrongs that people commit against us. Don't repeat them. Don't share them with others. And just never bring them up. Fully forgiving others can be a choice that we can make. And with God's help over time, this might become easier. Well, it should become easier to carry out. And any fallen effort from us at trying to forgive each other fully should be a part of our effort to try and bring glory to God with our lives. Now, of course, we won't be able to do it perfectly. But any attempt is an attempt to please God. And that has to be a good thing. Christian people are not born good people, are they? It's nothing of ourselves that saves us. It is Jesus' blood which was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Help us, Father, to please you and to obey you by forgiving people more readily as you have forgiven us. We can't do this without your help, Father. So we pray and we ask that you will enable us, empower us, and remind us daily to forgive. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.